I can't help but recall to mind, and I think that I mentioned this here a couple of weekends ago, there was a, and I want to say he's a Baptist minister, I may be wrong, but he was a Sunday preaching minister that discovered the Sabbath and the holy days in Scripture, and he went on a messianic site or whatever, and he did an interview, and the guy was asking him about, well, you know, how did you come to the Sabbath? How did you come to the holy days? And he was describing it. And it was very interesting because he said in there, he said, you know, when I saw it, my eyes were so just opened and dumbfounded. The first three of the holy days have been, you know, happened in history. We had Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. And we've got the next four that happened that haven't happened yet. Now, that's really interesting that this guy would admit that he had heard that. He said, in fact, the weekend after he heard that, he went back to his church and said, hi, I just wanted to introduce myself. I'm a false preacher that's going to now start preaching the truth. And he changed his church from a Sunday to a Saturday. It's very interesting. But, brethren, we've known this for a long, long time, haven't we? That the Passover has already occurred in history. It's the time when Jesus Christ came as a human. He died for our sins. And he is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Unleavened bread, as a result of Christ's sacrifice, for the first time, humanity can truly be granted forgiveness through repentance. And we are taught to continue to purge our lives of sin and go on to perfection. Pentecost, 50 days later, Christ started his church by giving his Holy Spirit to a select group of people in 31 AD. Amazing. And from that time on, we have had access to the Holy Spirit in our personal lives. Now, when you look back at what was happening in the world at that time, and you look at what was happening in the growing season of that area of the world, we know that there is a first harvest, as it were, and then a growing time during the summer to a second harvest. Brethren, we are in that growing season right now, but we're nearing the end of it. Who's the crop? You are. Are you looking forward to being harvested? Because this next holy day pictures that. The harvesting of the people of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. There's several things that I want to talk about today. But what I want to do is go through and just give you an idea of what we have to look forward to on the next holy day to be fulfilled in prophecy and in history. And we'll talk about that some more too. The plan of God calls for a festival of trumpets. Now, we've got a good idea of what's going to happen on trumpets because we've got a lot of prophecy that's written about it. And that's great. And we're going to talk about a lot of that today. So we're going to review the elements or the events that lead up to the final fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. But before we get there, I want to do a little review for you. If you haven't talked about this or thought about it for a while, I want to review what the Bible says about the use of a trumpet. Now, you probably have heard sermons about this before or sermonettes about what trumpets are used for. But I thought it would be good to review this because, as I like to do, I want to draw some parallels today. I want to draw some parallels to how the trumpets were used in the past in the Bible. And I want to draw that parallel to how the trumpets are going to be used in the future. So let's go back to the very first place where trumpets are mentioned in the Bible. And that is Exodus chapter 19. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. And let's read about the very first time that God talks about a trumpet. Now, you should all know the general time frame for Exodus 19. What is Exodus 20? Who can tell me what's in Exodus 20? Ten Commandments. So the children of Israel are on their way to Mount Sinai. They've camped or parked, as it were, kind of at the base of Mount Sinai. And these are events that are leading up to God speaking to the children of Israel, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 19. Let's start in verse 10. Then the Eternal said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Isn't that an interesting thing? I don't have to come up here and say, okay, brethren, we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles. Make sure you all wash your clothes before you go. That isn't something we have to worry about today. But at the time, this was a pretty big deal. Wash your clothes. Verse 11, and let them be ready for the third day For on the third day, the Eternal will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you will set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Wouldn't that be awful to go to church services only to be shot with an arrow? Whether man or beast, he will not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Now, I want to draw this parallel today because in the future, there's going to be another trumpet that's going to be blown, and the people of God are going to be told to do something. At this time, what were they told to do? When you hear the trumpet, you come near the mountain, but you can't go up. You can go right up to, it's almost like there'd be this police tape, you know, caution, do not cross. And they could get up to the mountain, but they weren't allowed on. Back at this time, when the trumpets were blown, the people of Israel, the people of God, were called to God, but they couldn't actually get up and see him. Now let's go down to verse 16. So it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. I want you to draw the parallel as we read through this about what it's going to be like on the final Feast of Trumpets when Christ returns. Can you see some of these things, same things happening? Thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. This blowing of trumpets scared the people of Israel something terrible. This loud blast of a trumpet was something that I don't know what they were expecting. I think they were told that there'd be something like this happen, but it frightened them. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. This trumpet blast called the people of God to meet God. And yet, how far were they allowed to go? Right up to the edge of the mountain, but no further. Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Eternal descended upon it in a fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Again, as I read this, I can see the book of Revelation in here, what it's going to be like when Christ returns a second time. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long, verse 19, and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Now, when you think about the movie, The Ten Commandments, it shows this kind of in the distance, this like this cloud or whatever. And Moses goes up and he gets the Ten Commandments, and then he comes back down to the children of Israel. But if you read what this says here, the children of Israel were standing around the mountain and the voice of God started to talk. When he gave the Ten Commandments, there's every indication that they heard him give the Ten Commandments, every word. We're going to see that in just a minute. So they're going to meet God, but they have to stand a little bit away. Verse 20, and the Eternal came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So the trumpet sounded, the people were gathered to meet with God or to meet God, but actually only Moses was allowed to go up. Now the church has always taught in Jewish tradition says, too, that this event happened on the Feast of Pentecost, that this was the giving of the law to the children of Israel. So the trumpet was blown on Pentecost. And we're going to see in a little bit, the trumpet is supposed to be blown on all of the holy days. It's supposed to be blown on all of the new moons. I mean, it's used for a lot of things. But there was a trumpet blast that was blown on Pentecost in this day back in probably 1700 BC. I didn't go look at the date. But what was this event that actually happened? Who was this being that came down to meet with Israel? We did that in a sermon a few weeks ago. This is the one who would become Jesus Christ. So think it through and draw the parallel. There was an event where the one who would become Jesus Christ came to earth in a blowing of trumpets, and the people of God were called up to the mountain, but they weren't allowed to meet him in person. Only Moses could do that. That's going to be important as we go through this. Let's drop down to verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Eternal descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the trumpet blast sounded long and became louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. So the people again heard the trumpet. They heard the mountain of God. But you notice what happens here. The people became afraid. And when we talk about what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ returns the second time, when he returns again on the Feast of Trumpets, you're going to see that prophecy shows that the people of God aren't going to be afraid anymore. They're going to be looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And in fact, praying about it. I want you to notice what Moses' instruction was. Here, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through and gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish." So, as we look through this again, we know that these trumpets sounded, the people approached the mount, but there was an obvious problem that was about to occur. And I won't read through it, but if you go right down into chapter 20 and start in verse 1, what's the very next thing that happens? The people of God are surrounding Mount Sinai. God has come down in the person of the I Am, or the Eternal, the Yahweh, and he has come down and he is speaking to the people, and he speaks the Ten Commandments. Notice what happens right after he's done. The very last part of the Ten Commandments is verse 17, where it talks about not coveting. What is the very next thing that happens? Verse 18. All the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and the people saw it, and they trembled, and they stood afar off. So it's almost like they probably were pressing forward to get against that tape that said, "Do not cross." But then when they heard the voice of God, they all started backing up because they were afraid of the approach, or afraid to approach the God who was on Mount Sinai. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do. Notice what Moses says to them. Let's go back and look at verse 19. Then they, the people, said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear you, but don't let God speak to us, lest we die." Can you imagine that? How many of you in this room, and I don't need to see a show of hands because I know they'd all go up, how many of you would love to have a private conversation one-on-one with God? These people had the opportunity to meet and talk with God, and they said, "We don't want to talk to him." Can you imagine the audacity, if you think about it, of the people who God invites them with a blowing of trumpets to come and meet him face-to-face and talk with him? And they say, "We don't want to talk. You talk to him, and then you tell us what he said, but we're out of here." And probably a lot of them turned away and walked away from the mountain. Verse 20, "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you don't sin.'" So let's think about that for a moment, this instruction that he gave the people of God at that time. They were young in their knowledge about God. They had just come out of Egypt. They were just learning about the laws of God. And they were a bit terrified by it all. Can you think back to when you were first called into the church, when you were first studying? Did some of the things that you read in the Bible terrify you? Toward the end of the service, some of the things, when I go through what the trumpets in Revelation are all about, that can be a little terrifying. When you're new in the faith, you can be afraid. And that's what happened. They got afraid and they didn't want to approach the mountain. But notice Moses' instruction. He said, God was doing this not only to help you learn to fear him, but that you would learn not to sin. At the beginning of our Christian life, that's what we do. We be baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we are to grow, we are to mature during this growing season so that we can learn to appropriately fear God and to not sin. That's what we are doing at this period of time. I want you to keep that in mind. The trumpet called them to draw near, but they weren't allowed to go all the way to God. And in fact, at this trumpet, they were full of fear. Now, what's the very next time that trumpets are talked about in the Bible? It's Leviticus chapter 23. Let's look at Leviticus 23. This may have even been read this morning. But I want to show you a couple things in here that I consider very interesting, and that perhaps we haven't thought of before as we look at what the Bible has to tell us. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. This is going through the holy days of God. And here's the next opportunity for the blowing of trumpets to be talked about. It says, then the Eternal spoke to Moses in verse 23, saying, speak to the children of Israel, telling them, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, which is today, you will have, and there are three things mentioned, a Sabbath rest, I'm going to skip ahead, a holy convocation, and what else? A memorial of the blowing of trumpets. If I were to say to you a memorial, what do you think of? You might think of the Vietnam Memorial, the World War II Memorial. What is a memorial? It's something that is set up to look back at an event. So the children of Israel were told the Feast of Trumpets is for a memorial for a blowing of trumpets. What blowing of trumpets would they have to look back at? I want to read something from Matthew Henry's commentary on Leviticus 23 for a moment. He says, that which is here is peculiar in that this festival was called a memorial for a blowing of trumpets. This is here said to be a memorial, perhaps because of the sounding of the trumpet upon Mount Sinai when the law was given, which was never to be forgotten. A memorial is a time to look back at something that happened. What event did they have to look back to? Probably what this was talking about, this memorial for the children of Israel, was looking back when God blew a trumpet and he called you to him and you got scared and ran the other way. I mean, it's kind of sad to think about that, but in essence, that's probably what they would remember. Oh, yeah, I remember that. I got scared. I didn't want him talking to me directly. But now, if you think about what Mr. Simon said in the sermonette and you think about what Dr. Avent said this morning, we also know that prophecy is history. So in one sense, when you can look at what God envisions with the Feast of Trumpets, it is a memorial of an event that hasn't occurred yet. We know so clearly that it's going to happen that we almost see it as history, written in advance. We know that this is going to happen. Every year we observe a memorial of an event that actually hasn't occurred yet. But it will. What I want to do today is compare the blowing of the trumpets on Sinai to the blowing of the trumpet when Christ returns and draw some parallels between these two events. Let's go to Numbers chapter 10. This is one of the next things that the Bible mentions about the use of trumpets. And in Numbers chapter 10, we're going to see that God commissions two silver trumpets to be made. And they are to be used for three distinct purposes. Everybody's getting cold now, aren't they? I was hot earlier and turned it down. Go ahead and turn it back up. I'm better now. People are never satisfied. Numbers chapter 10. Start at the beginning. And I am in the wrong chapter. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1, and the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself, and make them of hammered work, and you will use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. Now, I know Mr. Luke's trumpet is up here. Is yours a silver trumpet? We had a silver trumpet when I was growing up. It actually was a cornet. Solid silver. I wish I had that now. It probably would be worth a lot of money. Most of them are plated now, plated silver, but this was to be made of solid silver, two silver trumpets for yourself. And notice what it said it was to be used for at the end of verse 2, for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. And it goes on to describe that here. Let's read it. Verse 3, when they blow both of them, all of the congregation will gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So what's one of the reasons for the blowing of trumpets? It's to call the people of God together. It's what happened on Mount Sinai, right? So that's what it was that this trumpet was to be for. Verse 4, but if they blow only one, then the leaders of the heads of the division of Israel will gather to you. And when you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side will begin their journey. And when you sound the advance the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. And they shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you will blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, will blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever. throughout their generations. So what was the purpose for the blowing of trumpets? The first one was to call the assembly together and get them ready to move. Now, you think about it. If there are 2 or 3 million people, you can't just stand up and say, okay, everybody, we're going this way. It would be absolute chaos. So the trumpets had a signal, and they probably had something similar to a code. You ever watch Civil War movies where they had bugles, and bugles had certain things that they would sound, and that sound, based on the tune that they played, might be attack, it might be retreat, it might be go to the left, go to the right. They had different things that that they would use the trumpets for, and Israel was the same way. But it was a time when the congregation would be called to God and be ready to move. Now let's look at verse 9 and see a second use for a trumpet. Verse 9, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you will sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. So what was a second use for trumpets? A call to war. So we have a calling of the blowing of trumpets for the people to gather to God, but you also have a time when a trumpet would be used as a call to war. What's the third use? Verse 10. Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you will blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of your peace offering, and they will be a memorial for you before God. I am the Eternal, your God. So a third use of the trumpets was on the holy days, like today. Why would they blow a trumpet on the holy days as a memorial? We're going to talk about that. So three uses for a trumpet: to call the congregation to meet with God, an alarm to go out to war, and three, to be used on a holy day as a memorial for some event. And as we know, some future event. In truth, brethren, all three of the uses of a trumpet will happen on the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, whatever year it happens. The next thing to happen in God's plan will be the blowing of trumpets, and they'll be for all three of these reasons. Let's go through and talk about them today. Now, I'm going to give everybody a test. All the kids go, no, no test. This is a good kind of test. This is a test where you can't flunk. I want to ask you a question, and then I want you to tell me a scripture. I don't mean literally. Don't hold your hands up. Just write it down if you're taking notes. If you can think of it, we'll see how good you are. Here's question number one. Can you turn to a scripture, in the Bible preferably, that points to God calling his people with a trumpet at the final fulfillment of this holy day? I'll give you just a second to think. Can you turn to a scripture in the Bible that talks about a trumpet being blown that is a calling of the people of God to meet God? That's one of the uses of a trumpet. We'll see how good you are. There's probably several. I'll give you one. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 52. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 52. First Corinthians 15, we'll start in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now I have to tell you, I am very excited about that verse, especially today. I woke up last night and my back was out and I almost didn't come to church today. I am looking forward to having a physical body changed to spirit. I know a lot of you are too. We were at Laurel today, and Sam Dungan's back there with his arm in this sling. And I talked about Sam one of these days was going to get a spiritual shoulder. And he laughed really hard out loud. It was kind of fun to see. I think he winced a little in pain while he was laughing, but that's a part of it. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. How is that going to happen? Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet, what will happen? The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When the trumpet is blown on the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets in the future, if you have already died and are in your grave, you will be resurrected and changed to a spirit being. If you're still alive and remain, you will be changed into a spirit being. and you will leave this earth and you will go up and meet God. We're going to talk about that a little later. There will be a trumpet blast that I believe you and I will hear, and we will be called to God. But it's going to be different this time. Instead of being called to the foot of the mountain, but you can't approach it, you will be able to approach and go all the way up to be with God. And you won't be afraid of him this time. You're going to be listening to him. We'll actually see a scripture that talks about how excited we will be when that final trumpet calls us to God. So there's the first one. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 52, talks about a time when a trumpet will be blown where we will be called to God as a fulfillment of this last day. Second question on your test. Can you turn to a scripture in the Bible that points to a time of war by use of a trumpet at the final day and the final fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets? Can you find a scripture in the Bible that talks about at the final Feast of Trumpets, at the final day of the Lord, that a trumpet will be blown that will call people to war? How good are you? Let you think about that for a second. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Here's an example of one. And I actually want to read through 11 verses to talk about this. You're going to see that while there is the blowing of trumpets that's going to call the people of God up to meet with him, that same blowing of trumpets is also going to be for another reason. It's going to be a call to war. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. What's the trumpet going to be blown for? Sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and let the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. That lets you know what day we're talking about. This is that final return of Jesus Christ. For the day of the eternal is coming, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness like the morning clouds spreading over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of which has never been, nor shall there ever be such after them, for even for many successive generations. A fire burns before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them is a desolate wilderness, and surely nothing shall escape them. Verse 4, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over the mountaintops they leap, like the noise of the flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. We have a hymn about this that should sound familiar as we go through this. It's one of the most unusual hymns in our Bible, or in our hymnal, because the tune is really light. No, up upon the windows leaper, the squeaking as they come. It almost sounds like this really exciting. This is a really awful period of time, and we're singing it in this happy voice like, oh, this is great. Now this is running through the windows leap, and earth is quaking as they come, and locusts are destroying things, and yet we kind of sing it in a happy little tune, a little lilt. Verse 9, they run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb in the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish in their brightness. Verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army. The word voice in Hebrew, by the way, can also be translated the blowing of an instrument. So what this is basically saying is there will be an announcement for the start of this war. Whether it be God shouting or an angel shouting or the voice of a trumpet, this can actually mean both of them. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, and the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So we see now there's a scripture, Joel 2, in verse 1 through 11, that talks about a trumpet at the day of the Lord, at the return of Jesus Christ, that will signify the start of a war. So we've got a trumpet that will call the people to God, but we also have the trumpet blast that will call the nations of the earth to battle. Here's the third question. Can you turn to a scripture where we are told that a trumpet will be blown at the return of Jesus Christ? Can you turn to a scripture where we are told that a trumpet will be blown at the return of Jesus Christ? We've seen one where at a trumpet, the people are called to God. We've seen one where a trumpet is a call to war. Now at the final fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, is there a scripture that talks about Jesus Christ returning at a trumpet? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as an example. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. When this trumpet blows, it says the Lord will descend from heaven. This is showing that this memorial that we're looking forward to, just like at the trumpet he descended on Mount Sinai, in the future, a trumpet is going to be blown, and Jesus Christ is going to descend again on earth. We're going to read about this in just a little while when we get into the book of Revelation. So now we see three times in Scripture where the Feast of Trumpets in the future has a blowing of trumpet to call the people of God to him, to sound the alarm for war, and that Jesus Christ will return to earth with the sound of a trumpet. Same thing that you read in Numbers chapter 10 for the use of trumpets is going to occur on this event when it happens in the future. Now what I want to do is go to the book of Revelation, and I want to read about the use of trumpets for this final conflagration that's going to happen on earth. Let's read about all three uses of the feast of the use of trumpets on the Feast of Trumpets in the future. I want to start in Revelation chapter 6. If you remember and I probably should have had a slide to show this, but you remember how we used to show that you have the first six seals, and then the seventh seal is the seven trumpets, and then the seventh trumpet is the seven vials that are poured out, the wrath of God poured out on the earth. So we're going to read a little bit about the seventh seal, which is the announcing of the seven trumpets. They're going to announce the day of the Lord. Chapter 6, and let's start in verse 12. I looked when he had opened the sixth seal, so this is the one right before the last, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars fell to earth as a fig drops its late figs. We talked about figs a couple of weeks ago as a sign. Verse 14, the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks and said to them, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of God. Now, I always say this, and I want you to hear this. This is speculation. All right? There's not a teaching of the church. This is speculation. I think it's interesting that it says two things here. It says that all of the stars and everything are scrolled out of the way. And then when that happens and the people are looking up, they say, hide us from the face of God that sits on his throne. Could it be that after that sixth seal is opened, that people might actually see the throne of God for the first time ever? I don't know. That's speculation. But it's interesting that it says everything gets out of the way, and then all of a sudden people are saying, hide us from the face of the God who sits on his throne. I don't know, it'll be interesting to see what happens. But as these events come to a climax, we know something is going to happen. Look at verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Right after the sixth seal, when the seventh seal is opened, the day of the Lord starts. So let's read about the day of the Lord. Let's look at chapter 7. I want to show you something interesting here, something that perhaps we don't always focus on. But right as that last seal is about to open and the trumpets are about to sound, I want you to notice something that God tells us. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels who were granted him to harm the earth and the sea, saying, don't harm the earth, don't harm the sea, don't harm the trees, until there's an event. What happens right before this time of great trouble? Until we seal the servants of God on their foreheads. There is going to be protection of some sort for the people of God. Can you imagine I'm a very visual person. Can you imagine an angel with one of those rubber stamps and anything? Linda, boom. Chris, boom. You know, you're sealed. Boom. Tom, boom. Chester. And somehow this is going to be to where there is a seal put on us, to where before these angels go out, before all these trumpets start to blow, there is some seal put on the people of God. And it goes through and it talks about them, talks about 144,000, talks about an innumerable multitude. Let's drop a little further down. Before this final war, the people of God are selected and sealed. Let's go to Revelation chapter 8. And the very first thing it says is, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. So there's a preparation that's being given here. If any of you ever played in a high school band or whatever, you can understand what this is like. You get out on stage, the curtain is closed, people are out in the audience talking, you kind of quietly get to your place and you sit there, and then the curtain opens. So this is like the stage is being set for this. Verse 2, I saw the seven angels that stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. This is almost like a ceremony at the throne of God, where he's handing out these trumpets to seven angels. Verse 3, another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and much incense was given that he should offer it. Now I want you to notice what this says. This is right before the trumpets are about to blow. Notice what this says happens. The angel takes the censer of the altar, comes to the altar, and he gives much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. What are the saints praying about right before this time? This is after the tribulation. This is right at the start of the day of the Lord, and the people of God are praying. What would you be praying about right then? God, end this. Bring Jesus Christ back. Finish this. This is horrible. When those final trumpets blow, we're not going to be turning around and running the other way. We're going to know what's happening, and we're going to be praying to God, bring this to a close. The people of God are going to be praying. Verse 4, the smoke and the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel. So the angels are going to be asking for it, the people of God are going to be asking for it, and God is going to answer that prayer. Verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Does that remind you of what we read in Exodus 19? Right? When God went to Mount Sinai, it said that there were thunderings, lightnings, an earthquake, and great noises. Going to happen again. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So here's the culmination of this final, of this festival, this final event for the return of God to this earth. It is the next event to happen in God's plan. But again, I want you to notice something different this time. The people of God are not only not afraid of him, they are going to be praying to God to allow this to be brought to its final close. At Mount Sinai, God told them that they had to get ready. I think in the days preceding the blowing of these trumpets, the people of God are going to be ready. I don't think we're going to have to be told, you know, wash your clothes, take a shower, wash your hair. You're going to be about to meet God. I think we're going to know what's going on this time. It's going to be a very different event. Let's look at verse 7. I just want to read through these briefly. It talks about the first four trumpets that are blown. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. We know enough about what's in prophecy that I think when we literally hear the trumpets blow, I think we're going to know what's next. I think we will be praying throughout this entire time. That was the first trumpet. That's the one about the hail. A third of the trees are about to get burned up. God, please, you know, help this to go quickly. That's what the people of God are going to be praying. I was talking in Laurel this morning about the majority of the trees on earth are in I think it's called something like the Tioga Forest, and I may have that wrong, but it's south of the Arctic Circle, but north in Canada and around to Russia, where it's like 90% of the oxygen that's produced in the world is produced by all of these trees that are up past where people can live. It's an amazing thing. God's got this industry of oxygen production. What happens when a third of the trees are burnt up? A third of the oxygen's not available anymore. Not only with smoke and fire and everything else, but it's a third of the oxygen's not going to be available for people to breathe. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Ever been around a pond or something where something happened and the fish died? That is not a pleasant smell. Imagine if a third of all of the sea creatures in the oceans die. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven like a burning torch, and it fell on rivers and springs of water. What are rivers and springs of water for? Drinking water. We're not talking about the seas. We're not talking about the salt water. We're talking about now drinking water. And the name of the star was called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, or they became bitter, because the men died from trying to drink the water because it was made bitter. So you've got a third of the oxygen gone. You've got all of the stench from rotting flesh from the water, and now you've got a third of the waters, the drinking water, is now not available. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, a third of them that were darkened. A third of the day didn't shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and behold, an angel flew through the midst of heaven, saying, woe, 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 for there are three trumpets that are yet to sound. Sounds pretty terrible. Again, I think the people of God will be praying through this entire time. God, please bring this finality on the earth, but help it to happen quickly so that we can get past this and on to the happy times that are going to come. This wrath of God, this war that he will bring on earth is going to be truly devastating. Let's go forward to chapter 9. In verse 1, we're going to talk about trumpets 5 and 6. I won't read all the way through this. It says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose like the smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke. And out of the smoke came great locusts. So we talk about the fact that they were given power over the earth. But I want you to notice something again in verse 4. There's kind of an inset. They were commanded not to hurt the grass of the earth or the green thing or any tree, but only those men that don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. We talked about that seal earlier. When all this devastation is going to happen on the earth, those people of God who are praying and the incense is going up before the throne of God, they're going to be sealed from this event that's happening. And it goes through and talks about what terrible torment, to where it says in verse 6, in those days men will seek death but not find it, and they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And then in verse 13 is the sixth trumpet, and the sixth trumpet sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had a trumpet, release the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. So the angels who had been prepared for this hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of mankind. And the number of the army was 200 million men. We talked about this before, a 200 million man army that will come from the east. This great war and devastation that will happen during this time. And yet again, from verse 4, we know that the people of God will be protected from it. Can you imagine hearing all seven of these trumpets from wherever we are, knowing, okay, this is the one on the hail. Oh, this is the one where the ocean. Oh, this is the one where the water. We will be hearing that, and I truly believe, brethren, we will be praying to God for his will to be done, but for it to be over quickly. I'm purposely going to skip chapter 10. I'm going to come back and read just a couple of verses at the very end. But I want to go to Revelation chapter 11 for a moment. And let's start in verse 15. Because this is that last trumpet that's going to sound. Then the seventh angel sounded, chapter 11, verse 15. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. So this trumpet that gets blown signifies and signals the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, the nations were angry that your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, those who fear your name, small and great." I want you to notice in just those few verses there, all three uses of a trumpet is mentioned. Verse 15 mentions the return of Jesus Christ and a trumpet. The first part of verse 18 signals a time of war. The nations were angry that your wrath has come. But the last part of verse 18 talks about that you should reward your servants, the prophets, those who fear your name, small and great. There'll be a calling of God. There will be a great war. And yet at the end, there will be the return of Jesus Christ, a memorial of an event that hasn't happened yet. Now, I want to take a little side trip here. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. We read this earlier. I want to talk for a moment about the marriage of the Lamb, because it fits in with this time in prophecy. So let's just read a couple of events here to make sure that we're understanding that during this great time of war, the people of God are going to be in a very different space and in a very different opportunity. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Actually, let's start in verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed." When you are resurrected, brethren, when I am resurrected, when we come out of our grave, or when we are changed from human into spirit being, what will happen? At that trumpet, when you are called to God, what will happen? Let's read about it. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19, and let's read the first 9 verses about what happens to the people of God when they are resurrected to meet the returning Christ. Revelation 19, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. It says, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her.'" This time of great war is coming. But look again what it says. Verse 3, "Again, say hallelujah, for her smoke rises forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God at his throne, saying, 'Amen and hallelujah.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great.'" So again, you read this and you realize this is a time of great war on the earth. And yet starting in verse 6, something else that's going to be happening at the same time. "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready.'" Moses had to go to the children of Israel and say, "Wash your clothes." This doesn't say anything about that. This says the people of God will be ready. Notice what it says right after this. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." We know at this time, when this trumpet is blown, that the call of the people of God will be to join him at his wedding. And we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now let's go back to Revelation 19. Sorry, we're already in Revelation 19. Let's go, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn to Joel chapter 2. Because I want to remind you of something. We read this earlier. Remember Joel chapter 2 starts and says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion," and it talks about this great war. I want you to notice something that's kind of tucked right in the middle of it that I purposely read over quickly because I wanted to come back to it. There's an event that occurs right in the middle of this battle, this time of war. Notice what it says in verse 15 and verse 16. Right in the middle of talking about this great war, it says, verse 15, Joel chapter 2, "Blow the trumpet in Zion." Why blow the trumpet? We've already blown the trumpet, but we're blowing a trumpet again. What's it for? "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes." Why? "For the bridegroom will go out of his chamber and the bride from her dressing room." Right in the middle of the great day of the Lord, when it talks about this great war, There's a couple of verses kind of stuck in the middle of this prophecy in Joel that says that there'll be a trumpet that will call the people of God to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we read right over that, and I don't think we realize what it actually is telling us. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 19. And let's read in verse 11. And I apologize, I've got to put a cough drop in my mouth. That means you'll hear clicking and stuff, but I'm not going to get through this if I don't. Revelation 19, we'll start in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened and a white horse, and him who sat on it was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. So Jesus Christ is going to return in the middle of this great battle, and he's going to make war. Who does he have with him? Let's read this. Verse 14. The armies in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who's in fine linen, white and clean? We just read about that a minute ago, his bride. So the bride at the trump will be called to God for a wedding, and that same bride with the armies in heaven will follow him on white horses to come back and strike the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. This is the latter part of verse 15. For he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. After we are married to the returning Jesus Christ, he will return to this earth in power for the final battle with this world and with Satan. I want to make that point too. He's not just coming back to wipe out earth and the people on it. He's coming back to wipe out all of the governments, the way of Satan. Eventually Satan will even be put out himself. And verse 14 in this very special prophecy tells us that those people given white garments will be returning with him to be able to help him in this final battle. Now, I purposely skipped Revelation chapter 10. I want to go back to that, and this is the last scripture for the day, Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 5, 6, and 7 as we start to draw this to a close. Revelation chapter 10, verses 5, 6, and 7. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. At some point in time, God is going to say, this is it. It's time to bring this final conflagration on the world. It is time to marry my bride. It is time to come back to earth. Verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Now, do you think we see everything exactly, perfectly, clearly right now? Now, I don't think so. There's talk about, you know, exactly when's the marriage supper going to be and how long is it going to take and all that. I don't know that we've got all that nailed down yet. But what I do know is that we have been given enough to be able to draw the picture of what this fourth of the seven holy days will signify. It will be a trumpet call to bring the people of God to him, to marry Jesus Christ, to have this time of war as God's wrath is poured out, but also, as it is revealed in his plan, he will return. So let's summarize. We know that there will be a call for God's people to join him. At this time, we won't have to stand near the mountain. We will ascend to the mountain. Do you have enough imagination to just think in your mind about what that's going to be like? What will it be like to all of a sudden not have your physical body anymore, but to have a spiritual body instead in an instant? And all of a sudden you're lifted off the earth and your feet aren't touching anything. And you rise up in the cloud to meet Jesus Christ. And you are not invited to the wedding as a guest. You're the bride itself. You're not the maid of honor. You're not someone that sits and listens to them say, I do. you're going to be the one that says, I do. Have you ever thought about that? Telling Jesus Christ, I do, at that wedding. What an amazing time. What will it be like to return with him and set your foot on the Mount of Olives? For those of you that went to Israel, you were up on the Mount of Olives, you saw what that's like. Can you imagine what it will be like to come back with God and stand on that spot and have that cleave in two and help establish the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? We know that's coming. This time, when we're called with the trumpet, the people of God won't be afraid. They're going to be right there with him. We will be happening. It will happen to us and for us to be able to be with Jesus Christ. And we have a foretaste of that today. But we also know that these trumpets are going to be a time of war, a time when God's wrath is going to be executed on a sinful world, a time when the angels of God and the resurrected saints will return and wipe out all of the forces of evil that have decimated this earth for thousands of years. But the trumpet will also signal the return of the King of Kings. The mystery of the fall holy days will have begun, but there's still three more holy days to come. Sometimes we kind of lump all four together because they happen together. There's a big space of time. From trumpets to atonement, we don't exactly know how long that'll be. But then at the start of the millennium, that goes on for 1,000 years before the last great day, before the final judgment of God. The next thing to happen is the return of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine the feeling, again, of being changed into spirits and returning with him to the Mount of Olives? Brethren, I hope that we get a little foretaste of what it's going to be like in the future. We're going to hear trumpets. We're going to know that it is a part of the plan of God. It will be a very sad time, but at the same time, it will be an event that will call us to God, and it will call us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Godspeed that day as we approach the next of the holy days in the master plan of God.